Would you join me in a word of prayer this morning? I'll first begin by giving some time for us to come to the Lord in confession, bringing to Him the sins that we've committed in the past week, past few days, even just this morning. So let's come to Him at this time. Father, we humbly come before You as people who are broken, as people who are grossly imperfect, people who need redemption, reconciliation, and a Savior. Father, it is in our brokenness and our weakness that we come to You, because it is in You, through Jesus Christ, where we can find healing. So Lord, we lay down once again our sins before You, nailed into the cross of Jesus, and we have full faith and believe in Your promise that as we confess that You are faithful to forgive us our sins. So Lord, we hold on to that promise and to that hope. Lord, in our imperfection and in our weakness, Lord, we come to You asking for strength as well. Because there are so many things in this world that we cannot control. Things in this world that we cannot predict. Things in this world that are beyond our power. But You are a God that is powerful. You're the one who is almighty. You're the one that we can put our full trust and hope in. So Lord, we want to pray this morning for those who are suffering job loss, especially due to the pandemic, or any sort of job or financial difficulty. Lord, we pray for these individuals, for these families, that You would be with them and giving them comfort, but also providing a means for them to find a job even during these times. I pray, Lord, that You would be with those who are experiencing deep isolation and struggles with mental health, whether indirectly or directly due to the pandemic. Lord, I pray that we as a body of believers would be quick and mindful to reach out to these people, especially those who are brothers and sisters. Will we be quick and mindful to reach out to them? I pray just for our community groups here in EC, that these community groups would be a place where people could experience true community and true fellowship, and that it would help combat the difficulties that come with isolation during this time. So we pray, Lord, just for our community group leaders, that You would be with them and give them wisdom, give them strength and energy, that they may know how to facilitate and lead these groups. And ultimately, Lord, that may these groups be able to foster more genuine community, more genuine fellowship, and that people will be able to enjoy one another and enjoy You during these times, oh God. Lord, we continue to pray for this world, that in the chaos that we see all around us, Lord, we just pray for Your healing and for Your hand to be upon all these things. Help us to know our part, but at the same time, Lord, we fully acknowledge that You are the one who is in control, that You are God who is sovereign, and we can place our hope in You, oh God. Lord, we are weak, but You are strong. So we lift up all these prayers to You, oh God, trusting that You will take care of them. Thank You, God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it with me to Luke chapter 17 as I read today's scripture passage. Luke 17, and we'll be reading verses 7 to 10. That's Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. I'll be reading from the ESV version this morning. And it reads, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeps sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" This morning, we are delighted to have our senior pastor, Pastor Daniel, to join us this morning. And he'll be preaching from this passage and giving us the word of God. So I want to welcome Pastor Daniel.
Good morning, brothers, sisters, friends in the RCCC English congregation, in the RCCC family. I'm also very delighted and honored to have this opportunity to share with you based on this text. January each year, we install new co-workers in the church. January 10th, we install new deacons to the executive board. And 1 week later, we install all the community group leaders, fellowship group leaders. So when I was given the opportunity to share with you, I'm thinking about this passage. Because whether we have any position, any land position in the church, we belonging to this family, we ought to have the attitude of a servant. And the text before us looks like a pretty harsh one. The master is such a demanding master. He does not give any break to the servant. So when we read it, we were saying, boy, this is a hard. You know, if I have a position to serve, if I want to become a servant, then it seems to me we are serving a very, very harsh master. But the key point is about who our master is or what our master is like. The key point is about the servant. Because in verse 10, the Bible tells us, "So you also, we are unworthy servants." So this passage or this parable is actually talking about the servant, the attitude of a servant. In fact, in Luke 12:37, the Bible teaches us that our master is a very appreciative and a gracious master. Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them." Whoa, that's a big reversal of the role. Eventually, our master will dress up and serve us a servant. So this passage simply tells us, we as servants, what kind of attitude we shall have as a servant. There are 3 points I would like to share with you this morning. Number one, the word servant here, the original Greek word, is a doulos. So servant is just like a very polite translation. The meaning is a doulos. So in one English Bible, they use the term bondman as a servant, which means a servant is a person who does not have his or own freedom. He does not have the freedom to pursue his own interest or career. He is bounded to his master. Whether he likes it or not, he has to serve because there's no way out. So this is a very, very strong word, doulos, or bound man. Another word or another idea for servant is in Mark 10:45. The Bible tells us this is Jesus' word. For when the Son of Man come out to be served, but not to... Okay, for even the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Notice the word serve. The original language is diakonia. That is again a word used to describe a slave. People don't use word to describe a noble person. People use this word to describe the work of a slave or the work of a doulos. So Jesus even used this word, diakonia, to describe his own life of the service. By the way, our word deacon actually derived from this Greek word, diakonia. So, I say that to be a deacon is actually to become a slave for the Lord. And we serve the Lord's people in order to serve the Lord. So, if our master, Jesus Christ, even described himself using this word, diakonia, then we as his servant, of course, our attitude has to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we ought to serve just by following Jesus Christ. I remember many, many years ago, I attended a special seminar. The topic of the special seminar is about the relationship between lay leaders in the church as well as pastors, you know, in the church, because at that time, there are some kinds of a tension among the ladies leaders in the church and then the all-time workers in the church among some of the Chinese churches. So there was such kind of seminar. They invited quite a few lady leaders to attend that seminar. And one icebreaker for that seminar is that you have to introduce someone on your right-hand side. Okay, you have to say who that person is, where does he come from, what kind of a position he has in the professional world as well as in the church. I remember in that particular seminar, there is this very famous lay leader in the Chinese church. He actually held a very high position in the federal government, and he was well-known. And I remember the person introduced him as say, this is a brother so-and-so. He is a big servant of the Lord. And everybody in that room just clapped their hands because he is such a well-respected and a big servant, a great servant of the Lord. I was sitting there saying, big servant or great servant of the Lord sounds very good. Everybody clap their hands. If he were to use the original word, a servant, he is the big doulos of the Lord, or even he is a slave of the Lord. I don't know whether people would clap their hands or not. But in reality, the word servant happens in the New Testament over 100 times. Most of the times, this word, the original meaning is doulos. So, a great servant of the Lord is just a great doulos, or great slave of the Lord. So this is the first thing I think we need to understand. We are servant of the Lord. We serve as a slave of the Lord. We do not have our own liberty to do whatever we would like to do, because a servant in the family only can serve to the master. He serves at the pleasure of the master. He serves at the direction of the master. Sometimes I would like to ask brothers and sisters, what is the opposite of a servant? People may answer immediately saying, oh, the opposite of servant is a master. But I think in this context, the opposite of a servant is actually a hired hand. I'm talking about the mentality. A hired hand is someone he serves us at his own pleasure. Okay, for example, when I work for AT&T, I work for AT&T on the one hand for the salary. On the other hand, I have the freedom to continue or not. Suppose I don't like my project, I can tell my manager, say, I don't like this project, please change me to another project. If I don't like some of my colleagues, I can say, I don't want to work with this person. He is so mean to me. He is not polite enough. And then I may be transferred to another project or transferred to another organization. Worst come to worst, I can say I quit. I can only give a 2 weeks notice and then I can leave my position because I am simply a hired hand of AT&T. AT&T does not bite me to serve there because I'm simply a hired hand. I serve as my pleasure. I serve with my liberty and the freedom. However, if we are a slave, in the church, we are not a hired hand. So whether we like it or not, if we recognize we are simply a servant, we ought to continue to serve. I know that in the service in the church, there are so many, many things we will not be happy with. Sometimes that's the nature of the work. We are not very happy. Sometimes that's a human relationships that may make us uncomfortable. Sometimes we even say, I don't want to work with this brother or sister again. As long as he is in this serving position, I will not join this serving position. Sometimes certain things were given to us, I don't think I'm burdened to do. So after a couple months or after even a couple weeks, I decided I'm not going to continue to do it. I talked to the elder, I talked to the pastor, saying I no longer want to do it. All of those, on the one hand, cannot be wrong because we don't want you to get burned out in some of the places you are not happy with. But I just want to, maybe as a gentle reminder, when we think about whether I like it or not, our attitude is like a servant or like a hired hand. I just hope that we recognize our role as a servant, not like a hired hand. Even Jesus Christ is using the word diakonia to describe himself. Are we serving as the attitude of a diakon, of a doulos? Are we looking at the service as a diakonia, as the work of a slave? The second thing I like to share with you in terms of the heart of a servant is that the essence of a servant work is based on the need of the family of the master. When I read the text, the first thing caught my attention is that the servant has to take care of so many different tasks: plowing the field, keeping the flock, preparing supper, dress properly to serve the master until the master finished his evening meal. I have been puzzled by this description, why this servant has to be that busy. So I look at many different commentaries on the Gospel of Luke, and it seems to me, most of the commentaries do not mention why that is the case. Because in a parable, the important point is concentrated on one or two topics. Some of the details may not be important to the parable. So therefore, there's no explanation for that. But I came across a commentary, I don't remember which one. It says that, oh, the reason why this servant is so busy working on so many different things is because the master could be a poor master. He cannot afford many servants. Therefore, this poor servant serving a poor master has to do everything in the household. I don't know whether that's the right interpretation or not. I also don't know whether that's the right emphasis or not. But that just gives me some insight. The insight is this. If I am a servant in the household of the master, the work is not determined by me. The work is determined by the master. Or in another word, the work is determined by the need of the house of the master. So this is the first key point I want to share with you. We do not have the freedom to choose what I like or what I don't like. Then the important thing is that we have to see the need of the house. I remember quite a few times when I communicate some of the work in the church or some of the ministry in the church, when I approach a brother or sister talking about certain ministry, and then that person may immediately told me, sorry, Elder Daniel, I simply do not have burden for that. So the burden becoming a big word. When I try to say a few more words, he will say, I'm really sorry, Elder Daniel. The Lord has not put a burden into my heart yet. Well, he is already invoking the name of the Lord, so I better shut up. Otherwise, who am I? You know, am I bigger than the Lord? If the Lord has not moved him to serve in this particular capacity, I better shut up. All right? But my dear brothers and sisters, next time when you were approached by someone in the leadership team, or even approached by someone talking to you about some opportunities in ministry, when you say, I do not have a burden, would you please at least pray for that? Because the burden comes from seeing the need of the church. The burden comes from seeing the need of the church. The burden is not a subjective feeling. The burden is not a self-centered desire. Sometimes we mix burden with our own desire. Something I would like to do, then I can say I have a burden. Something I don't like to do, then I will say I do not have the burden. What determines the burden is really the need of God's people, the need of God's house. I wish that we can take this seriously, and then I wish that we don't simply say, I do not have the burden. We have to see the need of the house. Now, in this sermon, I may use some illustrations, so please forgive me. I remember that the story of Pauline Hamilton. She is a missionary associated with CIM, China Inland Mission. Now the name of CIM is called OMF, Overseas Mission Fellowship. So Pauline Hamilton is a sister, and then she got her PhD in biology or zoology from University of Pennsylvania. That was during the Second World War. So many of the male students were drafted to fight in the war. So therefore, they cannot find enough. I'm sorry, I'm just reciting history, okay? So therefore, they cannot find enough male students. So her thesis advisor told her, women can never be good at the science, but I cannot find any student, so I reluctantly take you, okay? So that was many, many years ago. So Pauline Hamilton becoming a PhD student at University of Pennsylvania, and she got her PhD. But then during the process, God has placed the burden in her heart to preach the gospel to Chinese people. So she was thinking about joining a China Inland Mission. Before that, he got a teaching job at Smith College in Massachusetts, teaching biology. There was a student in that college, came from China. The student knew her desire to go to China. The student happens come from a very prominent family in China. In fact, her father was a high-ranking official in a very famous university in Beijing. So the student told her, Dr. Hamilton, if you would like to go to China, I think I can ask my dad to place you in this university to become a professor there. Would you like to go? I can tell my dad to recommend you to him. But Pauline Hamilton declined. She said, my burden was not to teach in a university in China. My burden is to preach the gospel to normal Chinese people. I am convinced about the vision of China Inland Mission, that is to preach the gospel to the places nobody has preached before. So usually they preach the gospel to some very, very poor areas in China. So eventually she was accepted to the China Inland Mission. And unfortunately, even though she has a degree, a PhD degree from a very good university, but her language skill wasn't very good. So during the language school, she lagged behind among many of her coworkers. So she was very, very upset and discouraged. But one time, she received a letter from the director of China Inland Mission in China. The letter told her that, Pauline, there is a school in Qingdao, China. The school is for missionary kids. We are looking for a science teacher. We cannot find anyone from US or from United Kingdom or from Australia to come to fill this position. We heard that you know a little bit of science. Would you please come to teach, to be the science teacher of this school? When Pauline Hamilton received this letter, she was very, very upset. And then she was praying to the Lord. She said, Lord, I come here to preach the gospel to Chinese people, not to babysit missionaries' kids. But after some praying, she just felt that this is the need of the mission organization. She felt that she did not have the freedom to reject this request. So she said, yes, she's willing to go there. But she also told the director, at most 1 year. After 1 year, I would like to go back to my language study and doing the work of my burden. The doctor said, yes. So she went to that place to be the teacher, the science teacher. Not only she is a science teacher, she needed to take care of the young girls in that school. She needs to bath them. She needs to comb their hair. She needs to take care of their daily living. This sister, Pauline, she is single all her life. She had no children by herself. So it is really hard work for her. So after 1 year, she felt that she probably can go back to her original language study and her original work. She received another letter saying, Pauline, we are so sorry. We simply cannot find another person to replace you. Would you please to stay one more year? So she felt she has no choice, so stay for one more year. But you know what happened? During those 2 years, she developed a love for young children that she did not have originally. God had used these 2 years to develop her so that she become good friends to all those young boys and young girls in that missionary school. So eventually, in 1940, all the foreign missionaries were cast out from China. Pauline Hamilton went to Taiwan. While in Taiwan, her lifelong ministry in Taiwan is to preach the gospel to younger people, people in elementary school, people in junior high. So in Taiwan, she has a nickname as a Han Po Po. In English, that means Grandma Han, because that becomes her lifelong ministry. So even though those 2 years, originally, she may feel that that's a waste of her energy, that's a waste of her life, that's a waste of her time, that God has used these 2 years to prepare herself for the lifelong ministry God has preordained for her. So, my dear brothers and sisters, if sometimes you are given a task, you don't like it, would you please think a little bit more? Would you pray about it? Would you think that, is this a need of the church? Is this a need of the congregation? Is this a need of God's people? Even though I don't like it so much, but maybe I should still take it because the burden comes from seeing the needs. And let me say a little bit further. If we do something we think we are gifted to do, if we do something which we think we are burdened to do, we may be able to do a good job. But if we do something we are not gifted to do, if we do something we are not burdened to do, this could be an opportunity for the Lord to stretch us, to mold our character, to mold our personality for something in the future God would ask us to do. So next time, when someone approach you, Pastor James, Pastor Sandy approach you, asking you about some ministry opportunities, please don't answer so quickly saying, I don't have the burden to do it. Think about it, pray about it, see whether you can see the need. Let me say it again. The burden comes from seeing the need. And I'm sure there are so many needs in the church. There are so many needs in the congregation. Sometimes we can see it ourselves. Sometimes we can see it through the sharing of the church leadership, the sharing of the brothers and the sisters. So let me say, if we are a servant, the important thing is to see the need of God's family. Let me tell you the testimony of an elderly sister. More than 10 years ago, when that sister was like 70 years old, she bought a new car. And then at that time, the elderly sister was living with her own mom. Her mother was like close to 90 years old, okay, maybe 88. So those two elderly sisters, they lived together, and this 70-year-old elderly sister bought a new car. What kind of car she was buying? She bought a Honda Odyssey. So we know that sister, we ask her, are you crazy? You and your mommy, you live together. How much grocery you have to buy every week or even every month? Why you buy a Honda? Why you bought a Honda Odyssey? You bought such a big car for the two of you? This sounds a little bit strange. But do you know her answer? Her answer is that I buy this Honda Odyssey, not for myself. She said there are so many elderly people. They need a ride to the church. I buy a Honda Odyssey. When I put down the middle seat in the second row, this car I can take at, besides my mother, I can take at 6 elderly people to come to church for Sunday morning service, for Wednesday morning evergreen group fellowship. This is the major motivation why she bought a Honda Odyssey. Not for her own need, because she saw the need of God's people. When we still have in-person Wednesday morning evergreen group fellowship service, sometimes I will stand outside to greet these elderly people coming out of the van from some of the senior citizen center. I noticed that some of the elderly people this sister brought to the church are actually now younger than her, but she still served them. Why? Because she saw the need of God's people. She saw the needs of God's family. That's where her burden is. And then she put her burden into practical decisions. That is, despite her advanced age, despite her own need, she bought a minivan in order to transport elderly people, someone even younger than her now, to the church. This is, I say, a heart of a servant. A heart of a servant will see the need of other people above our own need. I remember I joined the church at the end of 1981. And then at the end of 1982, I was approached to take the deaconship of the secretary department. And what will be the major task? The major task is to produce weekly bulletin. And how are we going to produce it? Simple. You just write using, I don't know how to describe right, on a piece of wax paper, right? And then you go to a place to get it printed out. Okay, when people approach me for taking this particular position or taking this particular ministry, I ask myself, do I have the need to do that, to produce weekly bulletin by writing on a piece of wax paper? Okay, finally, I decided this is the need of the church. I have to take it. Okay, and also, on the other hand, I say, worse come to worse. My wife used to do it in the previous church while we're attending Calvary Baptist Church in New Haven, Connecticut. Worse come to worse, if I don't like to do it, I ask my wife to do it. So I said, yes, I took that assignment. But 2 weeks later, and then the same brother came to me saying, sorry, after some thought, we finally decided we were going to ask another brother to take this position in the Department of Secretary. I will ask you to work on a visitation department. And the visitation department is then to go out to visit the brothers and sisters, especially newcomers. 40 years ago, I'm actually a very shy person. And then after Sunday service, I would rather just rush home and then watch TV, because at that time, I became a hopeless Giants fan, suffered many, many years. Okay, now you have to suffer again, I know. But I think they will get better, you know. I think that this guy Jones will be a very good quarterback. Okay, I became a Giants fan because they drafted Phil Sims. Everybody was asking, Phil whom? Okay, if you know Phil Sims, that means you are pretty old, just like me. And the following year, they drafted Lawrence Taylor, and then that's the beginning of almost like a dynasty. Okay, and then by the way, if you missed the conference championship game last week, you perhaps missed the most exciting games of the season. I watched NFL Super Bowls for many years. Normally, Super Bowl is super boring. Okay, but the championship games are pretty good. And then the only thing good about Super Bowl are actually the commercials. The commercials are actually pretty good. So I watch Super Bowl, I will rather watch the commercial. The commercials are usually very, very creative. Anyway, so they asked me to be kind of visitation deacon. You have to stay behind to greet newcomers, to talk to them, maybe to arrange a time to visit them. But I would say, boy, this is something I really don't like to do. I want to rush home to watch the giant game. Now I have to stay behind. If there are so many newcomers, I have to stay for a long time. But I just decided this is a need of the church. So I decided I'm going to take it. Okay, so this is in 1983. At that time, I have a young son who is like 6 months old. The end of 1983, they asked me to take another deacon position, which is the education department. I say yes. And then in 1984, God gave us another child, which is a Grace. And then the end of 1984, and then they asked me to serve as a chairperson of the deacon's board. At that time, I have one young son and one young daughter. The reward to serve as a chairman of the deacon's board is that God gave us another daughter, Gloria, that was in October 1985. So, with the 3 young children, I served as the chairman of the deacon's board for 3 years. Is that hard? Of course it's hard. It's difficult because I have to juggle my job. I have to juggle the responsibilities of my home. And I praise God for my wife. You know, she's working tirelessly with 3 young children. The other day, as we were getting our COVID-19 shot, someone asked me, when did your wife retire? I told her my wife is a homemaker. She never retired. That's what she is. Anyway, so I just say, you know, if this is the need of the church, we just step in to serve. Even though it may be hard, even though there's a cost to pay. But after so many years, when I think back, that's actually sweet time of serving the Lord, because God has granted us sufficient grace to serve. And that's a lot of joy when I think back in all those years when I serve in the church. I witness the growth of the church. I will not trade anything for that. So what I'm saying is that as a servant, we need to see the need of the church. The need of the church, seeing that, that will become our burden. And let me assure you that once you see the need, once you have a burden, God will grant you sufficient grace. It will be hard, make no mistake about it. But that is also the opportunity that you experience God's grace. You know that just human beings just cannot do it, but God will grant you the grace, that opportunity to actually experience a lot more of God's grace. If we just want an easy, simple life, if we just want to become like a churchgoer, every Sunday we come to the church, we listen to the sermon, and then we go home, and then we actually miss a lot of opportunity to experience God's grace. And then sometimes when we want to serve God's people, the opportunity come at inconvenient times. I remember at one point we tried to minister to a sister, and then She came from a broken marriage. She was full of bitterness. Once you pick up her phone, she would talk to you nonstop for half an hour or even an hour. And she would like to call you at some inconvenient time. I still remember while we were eating our supper, the phone rang. There's no caller ID at that time. If there's a caller ID, we probably will let that ring and then leave a message. At that time, there's no caller ID. And then I look at my wife, thinking, well, boy, I hope it's not her again. When we pick up the phone, lo and behold, it's her again. So we have to talk to her. And then she was essentially using us dump her bitterness, or in a more, in a not so polite way, she was just using us to dump her garbage. But we do know that she needs someone just to listen to her. I'm pretty sure after talking to us, she will feel a little bit better. Until 1 week or 2 weeks later, she felt better again, then she will call us again. We were not able to help her too much, just to be a listener, and sometimes at very inconvenient times. But if you would like to serve God's people, this is the price we have to pay. Sometimes in God's grace, we will know the results. Many, many years later, I met this sister again, and she came back to our CCC for a short stay. She said, I want to talk to you. She asked me where I am. So she talked to me. She said, Elder Daniel, I know that eventually not many people willing to take my call, but you and the Shimu still taking the phone call. I tell you, that means a lot to me. People care, even though I know I'm dumping garbage. But through that, I know people care. So my dear brothers and sisters, sometimes you want to serve people. Sometimes it's really at inconvenient times. But God may just use us as a vehicle, as a channel for His blessing to the needy people. The third thing I would like to talk about, if we were God's people, if we want to serve God's people, then there's also an opportunity to mold our character. I think one thing very important in this passage is this. In verse 10, we are unworthy servants. So if we realize that, we have to say to be able to serve the Lord is a privilege because we are unworthy. I remember the story of Charles Colson. He was a special counselor for President Nixon. Because of something remotely related to Watergate, he also became a prisoner. And then he was, but during that difficult time, he became a Christian. I remember he mentioned a story in his life. That is, while he was serving as a special counselor for President Nixon, one time the president told him, Chuck, why not you bring your father to the White House? I am going to treat him as my personal guest. So Charles Colson was very happy. He brought his father to the White House, and the President Nixon took him to tour the White House, even had lunch with this elderly man. At the end of the day, the father, Charles Colson's father, told him, Son, I am proud of you. You are now serving the most powerful person on the earth. That is the President of the United States. I am so proud of you. So when I read that story, I'm thinking about if you can serve a president that is regarded such a privilege, even for a father to feel proud for his son, who we are serving today, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So even though we are unworthy, the privilege, the opportunity, have given to us. So we took all the serving opportunity as a privilege from God, as an opportunity to experience God's grace, rather than just thinking about a duty or responsibility. Another thing I want to share with you is that here we have a rhetoric question at the end of this passage. Would the master thank him? I think the answer is absolutely no. So if that's the case, all the service is an opportunity for us to be molded, for our character to be molded, to be tested. I will close this with another illustration. When I was very young, I was asked to serve in a particular ministry. Part of the service was that I have to travel to a faraway places to attend a monthly meeting. That was a hard thing for me to do because I do not have too much money, just rely on some very limited scholarship. And that also will take a lot of my time, but I decided to go anyway because I feel there's a tremendous need there. And the one time in the particular meeting, one brother, knowing my situation, saying, maybe we should reimburse someone among us. They have to travel, they have to pay some expense for the bus ride and so forth. So when he mentioned that, everybody look at me because I'm the only person who has to travel a long distance to attend the meeting. I feel very embarrassed. And of course, this proposal was voted down. You know, nobody thinks that it is necessary. And then I thought that's the end of the story. I was a little bit upset with that brother. I said, why you don't ask me? If you ask me, I will say absolutely no. I'm willing to do it, because I'm willing to pay the price, not a big deal. But after a couple of days, the pastor in my church called me. And then she was a little bit upset. And he was a little bit upset. He said, Daniel, what happened to you? I said, wow, what happened to me? He said, if you want to serve, you just serve. If you don't want to serve, then you don't want to serve. Why you cry to people saying you are so poor? You will rent, you would like to have a travel expense reimbursement, otherwise you will not to serve. You know, I'm embarrassed by your attitude. When I heard that phone call, you know, I'm shaking. I say, what happened? Why? You know, this is not my proposal. This proposal has been denied. I continue to serve. Why people talk behind my back? I was very upset for many, many days. I was not only upset, I was miserable. One time, while I was in my dorm room thinking about that, I'm thinking about who is that person who said the bad things behind me. When you get into that mode, I tell you, it is not fun at all. I heard a small voice, almost like an audible voice. And then the voice like that, why you are so angry in the last couple of days? When I heard that almost like an audible voice, I kneeled down. I said, Lord, I know why I'm so angry. Because I have a big ego. I have a big ego with myself. Therefore, I feel so bad about this accusation behind my back. If I did not have a bigger ego, if I were just like Jesus Christ, what's the big deal? People can say what they want to say. I serve you, not people. All of a sudden, a burden lifted. All of a sudden, I cried out to the Lord. All of a sudden, I pray for all the people serving in the community. I pray, I ask God to bless each one of them. Even though I suspect someone may be saying bad things behind my back, I pray to the God to forgive me and then to pray for that person, to pray for God's blessing on that particular coworker. I feel that this is a turning point in my serving attitude. After that, I still heard accusations behind my back, but those are all smaller things. I always remember every time when I become upset, I always remember the small voice in my ear, why you are so angry. So my dear brothers and sisters, the greatest grace of serving the Lord is that this is an opportunity for the Lord to mold your character. In closing, let me just read Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here the form is morphe. This word does not mean outward resemblance. F.F. Bruce interprets this passage saying, Jesus Christ demonstrate the nature of God in the nature of a slave. So after all, this serving attitude is already lived out by our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to follow him, let's all have the heart of a servant. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray you grant us this heart of a servant, not by ourselves, by your grace. Father God, I pray that if some of us still have some hurt feelings because of our serving experience in other places or in other RCCC, I just pray you will help us to know all things came to us with your permission. Eventually will serve your good purpose to mold our character. Help us to have a heart of a servant. Ultimately, it is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.